Hi, everyone, and welcome to the last session of this module on worship. We've been looking at what worship is and how it changed from the Old Testament to the New Testament. In the first session, we said that worship is so much more than the songs that we sing. In fact, worship is really the way that we live our lives. We said that the basic meaning of worship is to ascribe worth to God. So we worship, we sing because he's worthy, and we serve him because he's worthy. And then in the second session, we saw how worship moved from a specific time and a place, which was the temple in the Old Testament, and it moved from there to be centered around a person. It became centered around Jesus. Jesus is now the temple of God. If we want to know God, if we want to see God, we go to Jesus. He's the center of our worship. But there's still a few questions that we haven't answered when it comes to worship. And we need to move back in this session to something that you might have picked up when we read the scripture in Exodus in the first session, where Moses was meeting with God on Mount Sinai. And there we can see that worship can come from a place of terror or fear, or it can come from a place of joy and of love. We've spoken about what worship is, you know, that it's ascribing worth to God. We've said why we worship. We worship because of who God is and what he's done. We worship because he's worthy. We've spoken about how we worship, that we worship and spread in truth. But up until now, we haven't yet spoken about kind of the emotional state that we're in when we worship. And basically, we can either worship in fear or we can worship in joy and in love. And we see many people who worship in fear. They worship maybe because they're afraid of things going wrong, or maybe they're afraid of God. There's many people who are consumed by fear, and that fear influences, it informs their worship. And of course, fear is understandable to all of us. Fear is understandable. We recognize that all of us, we're very vulnerable in life, aren't we? Anything can go wrong at any moment in time. But then this causes us to ask the question of why do we worship? Do we worship kind of as a method of escapism, you know, where worship just becomes a happy place that we go to kind of deny the reality that is going on around us? Or do we worship as a method of insurance? You know, as long as I worship right, then things won't go wrong in my life. Or do we worship God regardless of what is going on around us, regardless of our circumstances that we find ourselves in? Do we just worship him because he's worthy of our worship? And our key Bible passage that we're going to be reading now is a really powerful statement on this emotional state of, do we worship in fear or do we worship in joy? So let's read it together. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given, if even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who was speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. And this is from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18 to 29.
Take 10 minutes to reflect on and discuss this session's key Bible passage together with others in your class. If you are watching on your own, Take a few minutes to reflect on the key Bible passage by yourself.
We've been looking at mountains, and specifically worship at mountains in the Bible, to help us understand how worship developed in Scripture. And the idea for this theme of mountains actually comes from this passage in Hebrews, where the writer to the Hebrews, he contrasts two mountains, Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. And he shows us the differences and how worship has changed from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And basically, these two mountains, they represent two different dispensations, two different covenants, two different ways of relating to God. And what is interesting about this is the fact that God is still the same. The God that we read about at Mount Sinai, where Moses meets with God, is the same God of Mount Zion. God doesn't change. So then what has changed, and why is there such a difference between these two? And we're going to come back to that in just a moment. But just for now, let's just go back into this passage and look at how he contrasts these two different emotional worlds of worshiping in terror or in fear and worshiping in joy. We read there, "For you have not come to what may be touched, blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given, if even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, 'I tremble with fear.'" Now, maybe you're a little bit confused by this passage because God had saved Israel from slavery and that he had saved them in order to worship him. So this sounds like good news, right? This should be a joyful time. This should be a beautiful new start for them as a nation. So why on earth would Hebrews look back on the scene and describe it in such depressing terms? And the reason Hebrews does this is because the freedom that the Israelites now had was both the best news and the worst news possible. It was the best news because obviously they were now free. They were no longer slaves. They could dream of this new start, this new dawn for them as a nation. Each one of them could dream of kind of having their own place on the earth where they were now free to worship God. And the way that God brought this about, the way that God delivered them out of Egypt, it was a miracle. But on the other hand, it was also, this freedom was the worst news possible, because now all of a sudden, Israel had to live up to their covenantal obligations. They had to stand before God. They had to face God. And like Exodus 33 says, nobody can see God and live. It might help us to think of like an illustration, something like atomic or nuclear energy. You know, on one hand, atomic energy can power an entire city. It can provide warmth and heat to just an entire city. It can be a blessing. But on the other hand, atomic energy can also blow an entire city apart. And in a similar way, the freedom that the Israelites had, they could now enjoy God, they could now worship God. But on the other hand, they could also, in a sense, blow their freedom by condemning themselves before the absolute holiness of God. And unfortunately, that's pretty much what we see happen straight away. I mean, even as Moses was walking up the mountain to meet with God, the people down in the valley, they fell into idolatry. And many people even died because of that. So we see that Mount Sinai is a place of terror because it's a place of meeting God face to face. It's a place of standing on our own two feet before God. And who can stand in that day? In that day, we will worship God, yes, but we will worship in terror. And so I must also just maybe take a moment to say, maybe you find this description of God a little bit unsettling, a little bit uncomfortable. But if you do, I encourage you, go take some time just to read through Exodus 32 to 34 a few times and just see how God reveals himself in Scripture. I think many times we try to make God more lovable, more cuddly, you know, more nice, more tame, because we're a little bit uncomfortable with some of the ways Scripture depicts God. But a tame God would not be able to save us. Only the God of Scripture can truly save us. But we've got some good news coming up. Hebrews continues and it says, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. You see this beautiful transition where we're no longer at Mount Sinai, but we're now at Mount Zion. And Mount Zion is this heavenly place. It's not a geographical location anymore. We're not speaking about Jerusalem. We're speaking about a heavenly place. And it's referring to the new covenant in contrast to the old covenant. And the two couldn't be more different, could they? At Zion, we see angels. We see celebration. We see joy. We don't see terror. And what is the reason for this absolute change, this complete change in scenery? We see it there where it says, Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. So the difference between our worship experience at Sinai and our worship experience at Zion is the finished work of Jesus. God hasn't changed. He still remains holy. He still remains the judge of all the earth. But there's now the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. You may remember that in the first session, we spoke about Cain and Abel, how they brought an offering to God as one of the early examples of worship in Scripture. And what happened there was these two brothers, they brought their worship in different ways, and they brought their offering, and God accepted Abel's offering, but God rejected Cain's offering. And this was so shattering to Cain that what he did was he actually ended up murdering his brother Abel. And so Abel became a type for Jesus, where like Jesus, he was innocent and his offering was accepted by God, but still he was killed in spite of his innocence. But the blood of Jesus and his innocence are so great that his blood is able to cover for all of our sins. His blood is able to cover every bit of sin, every bit of Cain, in a sense, that is still within us. And I must just say this, that considering what Jesus has done fuels our worship. There's a reason Scripture constantly reminds us to consider, to meditate on, to think of, to remember what God has done for us. We're told to rejoice always, to give thanks always. And by consistently reminding ourselves of who Jesus is and what he's done, and just remembering the mercy that God has shown us in Jesus, then we can begin to live our lives from a place of gratitude and of thankfulness. And that empowers our worship. Thankfulness empowers worship, because worship is all about shifting our focus and our attention from ourselves and our own efforts to the goodness and to the glory of God. But anyway, let's go back to the passage. We see now that joy and peace are a part of our inheritance rather than fear and rather than terror. And that we can now enter a different sort of kingdom, an eternal kingdom, a spiritual kingdom, an unshakable kingdom. And this is so comforting because now, because of Jesus, we now enter a heavenly kingdom, a heavenly Zion rather than an earthly one. And that kingdom cannot be corrupted by time or by politics. Yet it can never fail. It can never fall. It's spiritual and it's eternal and it's unshakable. We don't have to live with this fear that somehow the kingdom that we're a part of is going to be taken away from us. It's never going to be corrupted. It is perfect. We now live in the divine presence of God. But just before we end the section, just before the passage ends, it takes a bit of a twist. And the writer to the Hebrews offers a caution and a warning. And this brings us back to the question of how Sinai and Zion are so different, but God is the same. And that is that Sinai offers us a lesson. In fact, it might be the whole reason for Sinai, is that we're not better than the ancient Israelites. What is better is the new covenant. But that doesn't mean that we should become casual with God. We shouldn't become familiar with God, overly comfortable with God. His is still the voice that shakes the whole earth. And he is the one that's going to shake everything until only the unshakable remains. So yes, we can worship now without terror. We can worship now with joy because of Jesus. But as the writer to the Hebrews says there at the end, be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken and offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your mercy that you've shown us through Jesus. We thank you that we can know you because of Jesus. And Lord, today we recognize your great worth, your supreme worth, far more than anything else on earth, anything created, anything in the heavens above or on the earth below. Nothing comes close to you. And we worship you, God. We recognize your worth. You alone are worthy of our worship. You alone are worthy of our lives being laid down. And we've come to lay down our lives for you. We've come to the God who's the all-consuming fire. And our desire, God, is to bring you glory. Our desire is to worship in spirit and in truth. Not to live for ourselves, but to live for you. We pray, God, that you would give us the grace not to become familiar. Even with the story of the cross, we pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd bring revelation of what Jesus has done for us. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Take 15 minutes to reflect on and discuss the following points together with others in your class. If you are watching on your own, take a few minutes to reflect on the points by yourself. You can find the discussion points in your Bible school handbook. Look out for the Living the Word sections in each session.